makes you angry. Really angry. Wayne, what just stirs it up for you? What makes you really angry? I need a couple answers.
Going to the mall on Saturday.
No. It's true. Hold that one, because that's where I want to go in a minute. What else makes us angry?
My family.
Your family. Okay. Yeah, relationships are tough sometimes, for sure. What else?
Injustice,
yeah.
Ignorance.
Ignorance, okay. Why does ignorance make you angry?
Because you should know better.
You should know better. So it's specific kinds of ignorance. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Jordan, you hit it. I was going to say going to Superstore on a Saturday. That makes me angry. In fact, I was at Superstore. Funny you should mention that. I was at Superstore yesterday. Matthew, my son, is in the middle of midterms, and he was studying, and I was about to head out. We were having company over for dinner last night, sort of beginning the Sabbath and celebrating what God's been doing in our lives. And Matt said, "Dad, if you really love me, you'll get me some sour keys so I can study well this afternoon." So I'm in the bulk food section, you know, where all they have all the bins of candy and all that kind of stuff there, right? And I'm at the sour key place, and I'm lifting it up and taking the scoop and scooping it into the bag. And right next to the sour keys are the chocolate almonds. And as I'm scooping the sour keys, here comes somebody along and lifts up the chocolate almonds, reaches their hand in, takes it, puts it in their mouth, and then moves on. Okay, that makes me angry. That gets me just stirred up. And as I was doing the little twist tie, you know, you have to put the number on it and make sure you know what number the sour keys are. Somebody comes, another bin over, I don't know what they were, not chocolate almonds, but something else, opens it up, dips their hand in, eats it. Now, in Robson Park this morning, they said, "Oh yeah, it was kids, right?" It wasn't kids. These were full-grown adults. And they didn't care. They were just like, we want one of those. We're going to take that, right? And that just sort of burns in me. So I was already in a bad mood now. I'm grumpy at this point. And I go around the rest of the Superstore. Now, I never have a loony. You know you need a loony when you go to Superstore, right? For what? The cart. I never have a loony. So I'm subject to taking two baskets. And my two baskets, by the time I finish, are so full. I mean, people are sort of, you know, they're laughing at me, right? So I get to the checkout counter, and I put all my food up there, and inevitably I've forgotten all my bags at home, so yes, I need 5 plastic bags or whatever they are. So I get these bags, and I load everything in there, and I'm walking out of Superstore with these bags, and they're so heavy. I got so much stuff. You know when you're carrying a plastic bag and it's heavy, you know what it does to your fingers? You know that feeling? I mean, that makes you mad too. So you got people eating chocolate-covered almonds. You got the bags digging into your hands. And then I go to get in my car. Now, I'm parked over there. There's somebody in the stall next to them. They're backing out, right? And there's somebody waiting here to go in. Now, there's a gap right here, like right here, and I'm going to walk to my car, and I can hardly carry these bags anymore. My fingers feel like they're about to be sliced off. And I look, and the van's going to wait, the car's backing out, I'm going to walk in between the van, and as soon as I start to walk, the van pulls right in front of me and just blocks my entrance to my car. Now, he can't go any further because the car's backing out, so he just sits there. And I'm standing there looking in this guy's window, and he's looking at me like, "What's the big deal?" And I'm like, could you, I mean, this is ignorance, right? This is ignorance to the nth degree. Could you not see I have these bags? Why couldn't you wait? Okay, now I'm really mad. And I can't tell you how long it took me to get out of the parking lot because people don't know how to drive.
We should shop together.
That would be a bad idea, wouldn't it? So, you know, okay. A little bit of fun, Saturday at Superstore. Those things irritate us, right? We should get over them. But injustice is another thing. So do you remember a couple weeks ago we heard on the radio about the Tim Hortons employee that poured water on a homeless man? Did you hear that on the radio a couple weeks ago? I mean, that made me angry too, right? Because there's a sense of injustice in what goes on there. And what made me even more angry was when the company put out a a sort of report saying the man was sorry and he's going to make a sizable contribution to a homeless shelter. Like, all of a sudden that makes everything better. Those things irritate us. Jonah got irritated in chapter 4. In fact, somebody once said that anger comes when a situation is out of your control and you try to control it by getting angry. And I think this is what's going on with Jonah in chapter 4 here. We heard it read to us a couple of times and we asked God to stop us and to pay attention. And I think there's two things that get Jonah angry. And we're going to talk about the first one for a few minutes, and then Dan's going to come with the team and lead us in a solo that I think will help us understand a little bit more as well. But Jonah gets angry when God treats other people in a way that Jonah doesn't expect. Come with me into the first four verses and let's look at three things: the intensity of Jonah's anger, the reason for his anger, and the extent of his anger. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, you've heard it, but let me just highlight a few things here. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Underline that very wrong, because that just doesn't even come close to what it is. And he became angry. The writer here is telling us that Jonah becomes unbelievably upset. I mean, more angry than we can fathom. How do we know? Well, there's a word here, that very wrong, that in English doesn't really capture it for us. But when we go back and we begin to study it, we realize that the root of that word is a Hebrew word called ra, or pronounced ra. It means evil. And if you go back through the four chapters of Jonah, you see this word evil over and over and over again. All kinds of different forms. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says evil. But in other times, it talks about destruction, it talks about wickedness, it talks about all kinds of things that begin to go awry. And here at the beginning of chapter 4, the writer uses the same root word. But to Jonah, this seemed very evil, very destructive, very wrong. Now, what's even more amazing is when you go back to chapter 3, verse 10, God saw the same thing. Listen to this verse again in chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they, the Ninevites, turned from their evil ways, he relented. The word's actually to repent, meaning turn around. He repented and did not bring on them the evil that he had threatened. It's all the same word. So what you have in chapter 3, verse 10, is the Ninevites repenting of their evil, God repenting of his evil, and in chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah is increasing in his evil. And the writer's doing that to contrast, to actually tell us how intense his anger is becoming. Not just that, he says he becomes so angry it was like he was burning. Well, same thing. Go back to chapter 3, verse 10. And you remember that the Israelites had a picture when God became so angry at a city, when they deserved it. What did he do? Well, his evil came upon them and caused this destruction, right? What did the destruction look like? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, it looked like burning it to the ground. So Jonah has in his mind this sense that if God was a just God, he would come to the Ninevites and he would burn that city to the ground. It says here he became very angry, infuriated. God's anger ceases, the burning does not happen, and yet with Jonah in chapter 4, verse 1, it's almost as if his anger is boiling over to the burning point. God quenched his desire to burn Nineveh. Jonah kindled his desire for Nineveh to be burned. Well, there's a third thing. You see at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 2, it says he prayed to the Lord. Now, when else did Jonah pray in the book of Jonah? It was back in chapter 2. Why did he pray in chapter 2? He prayed because God had mercy on him, sent a fish to rescue him from destruction. Right? God has mercy on Jonah. Jonah responds by praying, saying, "Awesome God, well done, you're great." But now in chapter 4, he prays again. What's the occasion for him praying this time? God had mercy again. God had mercy on Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't like it. So in chapter 2, he says, "Thanks for having mercy on me." In chapter 4, he says, "What are you thinking? Why would you have mercy on them?" right? The writer gives us a contrast to help us to see how intense Jonah's anger is as we start chapter 4. Far more than chocolate almonds going into the mouth, I would think. But what's the reason for his anger? Not only is it intense, but we see the incredible reason that the writer gives us. Come with me into verse 2 and 3. He says, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said? Lord, when I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life." Have you heard that somewhere before? Do those words sound familiar? Jonah says, "You're a gracious God." What does that mean? It means that God is a God that is touched when he sees human need. He doesn't pour water over homeless people, but he does something about it. Not only are you gracious, God, but you're compassionate, or the real word is merciful. And that word carries with it a picture of a woman's womb giving birth. God gave birth to the people of Israel. They were his special people. They were his child. And now how dare there even be the thought that someone else would come from that womb? I know you're gracious, God. I know you're merciful. I know you're slow to anger, opposite of a quick temper. I know you're abounding in love, not the love feelings that we had on Valentine's Day with chocolates and flowers and nice dinners, and that's all good stuff. But the love here that Jonah's, that we read in the text, is that God is abounding in love, meaning a pledge of his will. It will not change. Not only you, those things, Lord, but I know that you're a God who repents or relents and does not bring damage to people that ask for forgiveness. Where have you heard this before? Come with me back to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Let me paint the scene. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. You remember that when we talked last week about the fact that Jonah's message talked about 40 days, we recalled the scene where the Israelites had been without Moses, their leader, for 40 days. He'd been up the mountain. And after Moses had come down, he'd seen that they'd thrown their gold into the fire, and out came a golden calf. And Moses pleads with God to relent or repent and to rescue the Israelites. Now Moses is back up the mountain, pleading with God, asking him to have forgiveness. And here's how God responds. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." That's where Jonah stops, but that's not where God stopped. God continued. "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." What God is saying is, I'm a merciful God, but I'm also a just God. And Jonah leaves that part out in his prayer. He only talks about the positive characteristics of God there, being a merciful God. And he leaves out, so conveniently, the second part where God deals with sin. What's he doing? He's revealing to us that his anger, the root of his anger, the reason of his anger, is that God is behaving in a way that is not acceptable to Jonah. God's out of control, and Jonah needs to fix it. He has an issue with God acquitting the guilty. The intensity of his anger is beyond what we can imagine. The reason for his anger is that God somehow has acted in a way that doesn't please him. He lacks trust in God. And back at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 2, he says it this way again. "This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Isn't this what I told you? I told you so. I knew you were going to act this way. That's why I ran. I couldn't trust you in the first place. I knew you were going to give forgiveness to these people. They don't deserve it. How can I trust you to act as you should act? That's what he's really saying. Well, how far does his anger go? We see it in verse 3. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. What's he saying? Choose me or them. You can't have both. God, if you're not going to destroy them, destroy me. Why does he say this? Where does it come from? Some of it must be that he's shadowing Moses. If Moses is going to plead with the Israelites before God, he's certainly going to plead about the Ninevites before God. Except it's opposite, isn't it? Moses pleads that God will forgive. Now Jonah's pleading that God will destroy. He's bringing judgment on the Jews as well. He knows full well that if the Ninevites repent, there's judgment on the Jews. He's manipulating God to his own ends. He can't handle who God is. His faith told him something different. And there's at least this in here. There's a lack of understanding of what God has called his people to do in the very beginning. God makes a covenant with Abraham, you will be my people, and I will make you a blessing to all the nations. Now Jonah is actually fulfilling that, or supposed to fulfill that, and yet he doesn't. He doesn't recognize God's mercy in the midst of this. So verse 4, Yahweh responds to Jonah. Why are you so angry? Why do you put me in a box? Why do you have a problem with me extending my mercy, not just to you and to my people, but to others? Why do you fail to see the mission I've sent you on to all the nations? Why is vengeance more important to you than mercy? And how does Jonah respond? He runs again. He pouts. For we get angry at God when he acts towards others differently than we think he should. We get angry at God when he acts towards others differently than we think he should. There's a story of two boys. You remember it. Jesus told it. One boy, hey, Dad, you're as good as dead to me. Let me get half of your money right now, and that way I can use it right now, the way I want to. And he takes off. Well, you know the story. He comes back a little later, and he repents. And the father's been looking for him all these years, and the father runs down the road to him and throws his arms around him and embraces him. Except there's a problem. The problem is the older son back at home, the kid that never sort of rebelled, right? At least outwardly. And that older brother has absolutely no understanding of how his father can have mercy, can have grace on the younger brother that messed up. And I got to tell you, one of the things that God's been saying to me over and over and over again throughout this book of Jonah is, Cam, why are you so upset? Why are you so angry when I demonstrate such incredible mercy to people that don't deserve it? Heard the story of the older boy over and over and over again in these verses in all of Jonah. Well, we need to hear that story again, and there's no better way to hear it as Dan and the team begin to sing it for us. Enjoy this. Meditate on this. Ask God to reveal to you attitudes in your own life as we listen to the team sing this morning. Probably heard Dan sing that song 20 or more times now. I can't remember one time that he made it through without choking up. The risk of embarrassing him, the reason that he chokes up is the reason that I think we probably all get choked up at some point in that song, to realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are people who are in deep, desperate need of the mercy of God. A couple of weeks ago I said that we don't really know God's mercy until we understand that we are sinners in need of that mercy. We don't express mercy to others until we have recognized how much God's had mercy on us. That's what that song is about, and the older son missed it. You can imagine the joy of the father who has waited for his son to come home. The disappointment that there must have been at one level in the older son not rejoicing together, not entering into the festivities together, and yet he still loved him too. Father, we bless you for your mercy. We bless you that, Lord, we were people that were so deeply in need of your mercy, and you offered it to us to the fullest. And Lord, when you show us our sin, it's never with guilt attached. It's always with a sense of conviction, a conviction that shows us there's a new way, a different way, a way that leads to repentance, a way that leads to life, a way that leads to us receiving your mercy and extending it to others. Would you forgive us when we act like Jonah, looking at you and wondering why in the world you don't punish those that steal chocolate-covered almonds, those that pour water on homeless people, those that drive poorly, those that are whatever it is. Forgive us, Lord, when we're more intent on seeing them punished than we are on seeing them receive your mercy. Amen. I could take a long time on the second part, but I only have a few minutes, so come with me quickly to verse 5 and on. There's another reason that Jonah's angry. Jonah's angry because God has acted in a way towards others that's different than what Jonah wanted. But Jonah is also angry because God is acting towards him in a way different than he wanted. Verse 5, Jonah had gone out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, waited to see what would happen in the city, or put a different way. Jonah's still running. He goes east. It means he's been through the entire city. It wasn't like he just dipped his foot in and went back out. He went through the entire city, and now he's gone up onto the hill, and he's sitting there. He sits down, waiting to see, oh God, would you possibly change your mind and actually burn this place down after all? That's what it says. No longer is he participating in God's plan of mercy. Instead, he builds a shelter, which is a euphemism for he trusts in himself. No longer trusting in God to do anything. God can't be trusted. Look at the way he let the Ninevites off the hook. Friends, this is a picture of death in much the same way as the very first chapter when he goes west instead of east, when he goes down instead of up, when he goes to Hawaii instead of over to Baghdad. It's the same picture. It's a picture of death and destruction. And we begin to see it here when we begin to read in the rest of chapter 4 the word for God. You see, throughout most of Jonah, when God is talking to Jonah or about the Israelites, the word Yahweh is used. When he's talking to the Gentiles, the word Elohim is used. But now here in chapter 4, you read the rest of it, he's talking to Jonah, and guess which word he uses? Elohim. The word for those that are distant from God. The word for the Gentiles. What's happening here is the writer is telling us that Jonah is bringing upon himself his death and destruction as he walks away from God. Jonah doesn't trust God. He trusts himself. And then we see in verses 6 to 8 an object lesson. God begins to teach him. Jonah, this is how far my mercy extends. Read with me here again, verses 6 and 7 and 8. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. God gives two things. Well, he gives a plant for two reasons. For shade and to ease his discomfort. Jonah's happy. God's good. God's given me mercy. He's given me provision. He's given me comfort. He's given me peace. Good circumstances. God's a good God. But in verse 7, he takes away. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm, which was a euphemism for judgment, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. God gives good things, but sometimes God takes away. And in the midst of God taking away, Jonah becomes miserable. God, who was a good God because he gave a plant yesterday, is a bad God today because that plant disappeared. What's happening? Jonah is caught up in the reality that he's deciding whether God's good or bad based on his circumstances. God's giving an object lesson to Jonah to say, if I can give mercy to you, the Jews, why can't I offer my mercy also to the Ninevites? Jonah, you're not in control. I am. And the sooner that you begin to live life with that understanding, the more you'll be at peace with who you are and in relationship to me. Well, he comes again to the same question. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the circumstances or about the plant? And Jonah responds, finally, it is. I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. Friends, there's a lot to unpack in the rest of that last couple verses, and we're going to do that on Wednesday night as we gather on Ash Wednesday. But let me finish with this. How do you see God when the circumstances of your life changes? You fall into the trap like so many of us do, like Jonah does at times in this situation, where good God when there's a plant and shade, bad God when it withers. Good God when you're having mercy on me or on the Israelites, bad God when you're having mercy on the Ninevites. I've had two friends recently who have cancer. And I've watched their response, and one of them got cancer and said, I'm sad, but God is still good. The other said, I'm sad, and God's not so good. It's not fair. Why should I be treated this way? And as I witnessed both of these things going on, it was like looking in a mirror to say, how many times do I do the same thing? How many times do I say God's a good God when everything's going my way, but somehow he changes and he's bad when he acts differently towards those that I want him to act differently, or he acts differently to me than I want him to? Well, we're going to finish this one off on Wednesday night together as we come and celebrate Ash Wednesday. But right now, invite us to pray and close, and then invite us to sing a few songs as we respond to what we've heard in Jonah over these last number of weeks. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Simple prayer, Lord. I confess for me, I confess for us, that way too often we lack mercy. Way too often we make judgments about others and about you based on our circumstances. Come. Minister to us, Lord. Speak to us, convict us, not that you produce guilt, but that you produce an understanding that you're in charge, you're in control, and you can offer mercy to those you choose to offer mercy, and it should bring us great joy. So come. Teach us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.